Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, our text this morning is found in verses 24 and 25. Genesis 1, 24 and 25, day 6 of creation, part 1. Day 6 of creation, part 1. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In our previous messages on the book of Genesis, we have seen the work of God's creation over 5 24-hour days of time. In this message, we shall consider God's work on the one day of creation that remained. And the two verses of our text tell of the first part of God's work on this sixth day. God's work on this day included the creation of the land animals. Our text tells us the origin of the land animals on this planet. There are four things upon which we shall focus as we look today at part one of this sixth day of creation. First of all, we are told in this text that God created the land animals. Look at verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. First of all, under this heading, please note that the name of God is used three times in these two verses, 24 and 25, emphasizing once again that it was God who produced this universe. And in this text, specifically, the land animals. Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, credits the production of these animals to the all-powerful Word of God. It took God's creative fiat to bring the animals into existence. God simply gave the command for the land animals to appear, quote, "And it was so," unquote. On the fifth day, God had made the fish and the animals in the sea, as well as the birds of the air. Today, on the sixth day, he made the land animals. Now, the phrase, "let the earth bring forth the living creature," does not mean that the earth had power within it to produce these animals. It was by the power of God, and that was in His Word, that these land animals were produced. Next, we are told in the two verses of this text that God made three classifications of animals. John Gill, in his great commentary on Genesis, points out that three kinds of animals are mentioned in verses 24 and again in verse 25 of this text. First of all, we have mentioned cattle. Secondly, creeping things. And thirdly, beasts of the earth. Look at verse 24 again and notice these three things. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." Number one, cattle. And number two, creeping thing. And number three, beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. I find this very interesting, this threefold classification of the land animals, because it has no resemblance to man's system of taxonomy that classifies all land animals with under four classifications: amphibians, reptiles, mammals, and insects. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, says that he says of this biblical classification of the land animals under the three heads of cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, quote, "This is a more natural system based on the relation of the animals to man's interests," unquote. And I believe we'll see how this is true as the message proceeds today. Well, let's look a little more closely at these three classifications of the land animals that is seen in our text. First of all, God made the animals that Moses in our text calls cattle. Now, cattle here is an inclusive term. It speaks of more than just a cow out in the field or a steer. Cattle is an inclusive term that seems to refer to all domesticated or tame animals, animals created for the use of man. Livestock would be a synonym for cattle. Now, in order to prove that this is the correct view, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 5:21. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 21 helps us define the term cattle that's used here and elsewhere in the Bible. It gives us the biblical definition of cattle. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 21. Here, the men of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh made war with the Hagarites and conquered them. That's where the verse takes up. And they took away their cattle. And notice that's a semicolon at the end of the word cattle, meaning that what follows helps define cattle. Of their camels, 50,000, and of sheep, 250,000, and of asses, 2,000, and of men, 100,000. Do you see how the word cattle is explained here as including camels and sheep and asses? Cattle includes the animals that God made for the service of man. They would include horses, mules, oxen, sheep, cows, and camels. God made these animals for man's use, either to carry him or to be eaten by him or to provide clothing for him. God created the cow, especially to serve the needs of man. We don't appreciate them. We see them every time we drive down the highway. What a blessing it is that God gave us cows. A cow can live almost anywhere that people can live. It can eat all kinds of plants. And thus, it is relatively easy and inexpensive to maintain. In many poor countries, people have a cow and a dog, and that's about all they have. Cows provide food, milk, leather, and clothing for men. Sheep are designed for almost the same purposes, food, clothing, and milk. Sheep will eat plants that other animals won't touch, again, making them relatively easy to maintain. When we lived in the state of Wyoming in the 1970s, the second leading industry in that state was sheep. Sheep ranchers out there graze their sheep in the deserts. You know what grows there? Mostly sage. Hardly anything else in those Wyoming deserts, just sage. As we saw in 1 Chronicles 5:21, camels can be classified as cattle because they too are useful to man. In Leviticus 11:4, interestingly enough, the Mosaic law classed camels as unclean so that they could not be eaten. But camels otherwise are of great use to man. Camels can carry large loads. I read up on camels this week. They can carry loads of 1,000 pounds or more in the desert where there's very little water. Their feet are designed to spread out, and they have these pads on them where they can walk on that sand, and it doesn't ruin their muscles like it would for us to be walking on them. What an amazing animal the camel is. take just the one humped camel that we call the dromedary as an example. This camel has been called the ship of the desert. By the way, we were talking this morning. I've had the privilege of riding a camel on two different occasions. And it feels like every joint in his body is loose when you're riding him. But this camel, this dromedary camel, one hump camel, has been called the ship of the desert. He can absorb and retain large quantities of water. And by tests, it has been found that he can survive more than 2.5 weeks in the desert without drinking any water. This camel has a part of his eye that's called the umbraculum, and this protects the delicate retina of the camel's eye from the dazzling glare of the desert sun. Other camels don't have this. He also has an inner eyelid that works like a windshield wiper in between his outer eyelid and his eye in order to clean the grains of sand off of his eyeballs that might get through. This dromedary camel there's not too much that gets through, however, because he has thick, crisscrossing eyelashes that keep the desert sand out of its eye. Isn't that amazing how God designed that camel? Of course, people today say, oh, wow, that just evolution developed all that. I don't think so. It's too complicated, isn't it? Llamas are camels, or cousins of camels. And they also serve man. They bear burdens and they provide clothing, especially coats. Our text says that on this sixth day, God created the animals classed as cattle. Our text tells us that God also created those animals classed here as creeping things. In verse 20 of this first chapter of Genesis, the same word that is translated in our text as creeping thing is translated moving creature. These creeping things in our text are different from the creeping things in the sea that verse 20 says were created on the fifth day. These creeping things in our text are land creatures that have no feet and crawl on their bellies, or else they are very short-legged animals. They include insects, smaller reptiles, most amphibians, and many small mammals such as moles and rats. Look here at Leviticus 11, 29 and 30. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. In this 11th chapter of Leviticus, God's word is listing clean and unclean animals for Israel. In verses 29 and 30, some animals that are classed as creeping things are listed. Isn't it amazing how the Bible is its own best interpreter? These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole. That gives us a pretty good idea of what animals are included in creeping things in this text. Now, this list includes a very interesting little creature called the chameleon among the creeping things on this earth. A chameleon is a small lizard that can instantly change colors in order to match the environment in which he happens to be present. In other words, if his background's green, he turns green. Sadly, so can many politicians today. The chameleon also has eyes that work independently of each other. They can look in two different directions at one time. These creeping things would include snakes, worms, spiders, dragonflies, centipedes, wasps, hornets, bees, mosquitoes, salamanders, tarantulas, all kinds of bugs and small animals like rabbits and squirrels. Since the coming of God's curse because of sin in this world, we tend to think of many of these creatures as pests and repulsive. But God created them all for good purposes. And they all reveal the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. God's great wisdom can be seen in His creation of the creeping things that we call ants. Look with me at Proverbs 6 and verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. These are some of the creeping things that God in His wisdom created that day. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Ants are amazing creatures. Amazing. Scientists have cataloged nearly 10,000 different kinds of ants. And they haven't cataloged them all. Someone has said that over one-tenth of all living tissue on this earth belongs to ants. Some scientists believe that the weight of all the world's ants is greater than that of all the people of this earth. Now, the third classification of land animals that God created on the sixth day is beasts of the earth. After the first two classifications in this text, all the other animals fall under the category of beasts of the earth. Some animals God did not make to serve man. These are what we call the wild beasts. Beasts of the earth are the large wild animals like lions and tigers and polar bears and wolves and giraffes and anteaters and tapirs and rhinoceroses and jaguars. On a trip that Lindy and I made to the Amazon area of Brazil to see Brother John Hawkins, our missionary down there, we saw a couple of these large, majestic, and powerful jungle cats called jaguars. They're about the same size as a lion, and they're of a golden color. They have large spots arranged in a beautiful design. It's an awesome creature to see. Even the animals that have since become extinct were created on the sixth day, and they fall into the classification of beasts of the earth. This would include animals like dinosaurs and mammoths and saber-toothed cats. Now, there is great controversy today about the origin of the land animals. Evolutionists say that insects, amphibians, and land reptiles all evolved and developed before the birds. But Genesis says that the birds were created before these creatures. Remember, they were created on day 5, these on day 6. There is no resemblance between God's Word and the imaginary order of evolution, which is insects first, then amphibians, then reptiles, and then all mammals. According to God's Word, all three types of land animals were created at the same time. And I believe there's a hint of this seen in the inverted order of listing these animals in verse 25. Verse 24 lists these animals, land animals, as cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Verse 25, however, lists them as the beast of the earth and cattle and everything that creepeth upon the earth, indicating they were all created at the same time and there's no special order there. God created great variety in the land animals. He made them in various shapes and various sizes, and with various natures and various abilities and with various diets. Some animals live on both on land and in the water. We call these animals amphibians. Every land animal has a special design, and each has special abilities that set them apart from others. all of these creatures of the sixth day as those of the fifth day work together by the design of their Creator. Think about all of this great variety of life works together. This fact is certainly included in the statement of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, just the phrase, all things work together, I believe we can take that and stop there. That's a truth of God's creation. All things work together. This applies to this matter of the land animals that God created on the sixth day. John MacArthur, in his book, The Battle for the Beginning, points out that ants and plants, and he didn't mean to be to rhyme there, but ants and plants are so dependent on each other that one could not possibly have evolved before the other. The animals in our text were formed to inhabit the land surfaces on this planet. Amazingly, God created all these interconnected life forms in one 24-hour day. All these creatures were produced by the omnipotent hand of God. God spoke them into instant existence. All of these creatures were immediately produced. That's overwhelming. When you think about God just said, let there be, and all of this great variety of life just came into instant being. It's also true that God created two radically different types of life on this earth. First of all, life in what we call the vegetable kingdom. And secondly, life in what we call the animal kingdom. And there is an unbridgeable gap between these two. Evolutionists say that sometime in the mists of the unknown past, life was separated by some unknown cause and method into vegetable life and animal life. But evolutionists say nothing about this gap except that it's there. They don't even try to explain it. Evolutionists have never answered or even attempted to answer the why and the how of this separation into two kinds of life. Another important question here is, if the original springing of life into being started two different kinds of life, why didn't it start 20? Why didn't it start 100? Why didn't it start 1,000? Next, let us focus in the third place in this message on that phrase, after His kind. This phrase occurs five times in the two verses of our text. Verse 25 says that each of these three general kinds of land animals was produced, quote, after His kind, unquote. Now look at the verse, verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. After His kind has reference to God's great law of genetics, that the lines of the species cannot be crossed. Now, I've talked about this before, but it must be very important because of the number of times God mentions it over and over again in this creation account. 1 Corinthians 15:39 states, it states this genetic law like this: all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That's the New Testament statement of this law of genetics, this law of after His kind. This law of the species means that elephants will always and only produce elephants. Mice will always and only produce mice. There is, you know, I'm not a scientist and I don't know much about science, but I've been around farmers enough to know that's true. There's great variety within the species. Each species, there's great variety within them. For example, there are many different kinds of dogs. all dogs are dogs. Whether they be Great Danes or St. Bernards or Dobermans or Mastiffs or Rat Terriers or Chihuahuas or Pit Bulls or Coyotes or Wolves. Dogs can be crossed with dogs to produce other kinds of dogs. It's been done. We've seen it. We know it's true. All cats are cats. I don't like cats. Whether they're lions or leopards or lynxes or Siamese cats or bobcats or panthers or pumas, all cats are cats. Cats can be crossed with cats to produce other kinds of cats. But here's the law of genetics, God's law of the species. But dogs cannot be crossed with cats, because God created land animals after His kind. That is, God established limits to the species that cannot be crossed. 10 times in Genesis 1, this phrase, after its kind, is used, emphasizing the fact that God has placed uncrossable boundaries on the species. Let me ask you a question for thought here. Do you think that God knew that evolutionists one day would claim that the lines of the species can be crossed and have been crossed in the evolution of animals and of man himself? You think? I do. God knows all things. He knew these smart boys were going to claim this, and so He wrote it down 10 times. It's not going to happen. And yet, even though God's Word says 10 times that the boundaries of the species cannot be crossed, evolutionists still say they can. Evolutionists will never find their so-called missing links because of God's law of after His kind. Finally, let us focus in this text on God's satisfaction with His creation of the land animals. Look at verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good. On each day of creation, God was well pleased with His work. Everything about God's work on each day was good. And if you'll notice, verse 31 even says that all of God's work of creation was very good. Let's read that 31st verse. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Every creature that God made was good. Every one of them would in some way or other bring glory to God and benefit to man. Now this, of course, was before the curse spoiled the creation. How amazing is the beauty and complexity of God's animal creation, even with the damage that sin has done it. And every creature still, in some way or other, brings glory to God and benefit to man. Listen, there were no faulty or undeveloped or unfit creatures before Adam sinned. There was no imperfection in this creation. All was good and very good in the eyes of God. Therefore, there was no evolutionary struggle in which the fittest survived and the imperfect and unfit were bred out, because God pronounced all of His creatures good. Do you realize that there were no carnivores or meat-eating animals before Adam's fall? Do you know that? The animals did not hunt and kill each other for food, because God made all animals to be herbivores or plant eaters originally. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 30. To read this fact, Genesis 1 and verse 30. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Isaiah 11, 6 through 9 says that in the millennium, the animals will return to being herbivores or herbivorous. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. What a wonderful passage this is. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Here's the phrase. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, when did that happen? I've heard people say, well, that happened when Christ came the first time. Oh, really? When did the lion eat straw like the ox? When did the little child lie down or lead the lion and the young lion and the calf and the kid? These things have never happened. I don't care how much of an allegory you try to make out of that. You can never say that these things have yet happened. They will happen in the future when Christ comes back to this earth to reign. So, on the sixth day, God created the land animals. And at the conclusion of God's creation of these animals, the earth was a paradise prepared for man, God's crowning creation. Now the earth was fully prepared for its inhabitation by man, who would be given dominion over it. Praise God for His great wisdom and power and goodness in creating the land animals. What incomprehensible wisdom it took to design these animals, their sizes, their shapes, their functions. What glorious power it took to speak these animals into existence from non-existence. What boundless goodness that caused God to provide this multitudinous variety of animal life for man's benefit and for the overall scheme of things on this earth. Let us bow in worship before this God today. Let us blend our voices in singing His praise. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful that You are the Creator God. We're grateful that You have revealed so much information about the origin of things. And Father, we know that this is important because without the basis that You are God and You are Creator, then even our redemption is meaningless in this life and in this world. We're grateful that You didn't stop by telling us of Your creation of the world, but that You sent Jesus Christ, the Savior, to die for men who are sinners in this world. And we pray for those here today that never trusted in Him and turned away from their sins. May this be the day that Your Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and brings conviction of their sin and shows them Jesus Christ as the only Savior and enables them to trust in Him and turn from their sins. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.